Would you pray with me as we start? Lord God, we do need you every moment of every hour, every day. Lord, we need you, and we need you in this time so that we can understand and take to heart your word. Please reveal it to us. Open it up. Reveal yourself to us by your Holy Spirit. Guide us in this time, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. This morning we are starting a new series. It's a 7-week series on the Lord's Prayer, and we're calling it The Kingdom, the Power, and the Glory. Now, that name is based on the doxology that we normally pray at the end of the Lord's Prayer. You'll notice as we go exploring that those words aren't actually in Scripture attached to that prayer. But they're a great summary. They describe what's going on there in that spot. The prayer is really generally about three things. It's about the kingdom of God, learning to rely on God, and worshiping God. Those three things. That's generally a summary. The kingdom, the power, and the glory. How many of you learned to pray the Lord's Prayer when you were very young? Just stick your hand up. It looks like the majority of us here learned to pray that as one of our first prayers. We call it the Lord's Prayer. If you come from a Catholic background or a high church background, you'll know it as the Our Father. But it's the same prayer. It's a short prayer, but it's profound. It's a little taste of Jesus. It reflects his life, his teaching, his ministry. If you look at the things that are going on in that prayer as we learn to pray it, you'll see that it reflects Jesus' attitudes. It reflects a lot of the things that he taught. It reflects a lot of the things that he lived. I find that when I pray it, it's a very comforting prayer. It's very reassuring in my relationship with God. And I find it refreshing. It's kind of like a little breath of God in prayer. Jesus shared in that prayer some very intimate parts of his life. And he shared it with his followers and with people who were just curious, who wanted to know more about Jesus. So we want to take a look at that prayer this morning. Let's see what it looks like in Scripture. In Matthew 6, 9 through 13, it says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory." We all want to continue on from there, but this is where it ends in Matthew, and we'll also be looking a little later on at the very shortened version of that we find in the book of Luke. I've been meditating on this prayer for several weeks now. I mean, it's been on my mind probably since the middle of summer, really. In the mornings when I swim, I pray for all of you, and then I also pray this prayer for myself. And as I pray, I think of how it unfolds. What do the words mean, both for me and for the body of Christ that we're all a part of? I try to soak in it. I try to experience it differently than just a prayer that I learned from rote when I was a kid. You know, I try to really get into it. Maybe you struggle with having a regular prayer time or a devotional time, quiet time with God. I know a lot of us do. First thing in the morning is really difficult for an awful lot of people. But you know, this prayer is a great way to start your day. And not anybody can tell me they don't have time to pray a prayer that lasts less than 30 seconds. You know, there's some way in which we can experience that. And it's also a good way to end the day. It's that short, but it's also that profound. It's something you can pray alone. It's something that Jesus gave us to pray together, but we can pray it alone too. Matthew 4, 25 tells us that this isn't a secret prayer. You know, sometimes Jesus took his disciples aside and he had, you know, kind of private teaching just for them. But this is no secret prayer. This is not something that he taught just to the 12. He taught this to crowds of people who were following, the scripture says, from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and even from beyond the Jordan River. And they wanted to hear his teaching. And so he went up on the side of the nearby mountain so that they could see him and hear him clearly. And that's where he gave what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Well, about halfway through this sermon, about halfway through this talk, Jesus started talking about prayer. Now, he didn't jump in right away and say, hey, this is how you should pray. He started by talking about some problems in prayer, some things that are really, well, you might say that he's saying, this is how you shouldn't pray, before he gets to this is how you should pray. He says, don't be a hypocrite. Don't be a hypocrite praying where the people will see you in the synagogue or on the street corner. It's kind of like saying, hey, everybody, I'm praying here. Look how spiritual I am. Or don't be like the pagans who go on babbling, thinking that their words will help God hear them better. And you know, the pagans use repetition of the same phrases over and over again, kind of like magic incantations. But that's not prayer. That's not talking to God. Jesus says, don't be like them. Instead, go find a quiet place and talk to God and pray confidently, because the Father already knows what you're going to say before you open your mouth. And that's when he says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven. And we're going to focus there today. Each week we're going to break down a little piece of this and put it all back together. But I can't stress how radical it is that Jesus started with our Father in heaven. Starting this way probably freaked people out. The people who were listening, they were probably a little shaken by this. You did not call God Father. You just didn't. You even said God's sacred name when you saw it in Scripture. When you were praying, they didn't even say God's sacred name. And Jesus says, our Father. God is only referred to 15 times in a very general way in the Old Testament. Only 15 times. And all that changes when Jesus comes. In fact, if you search all of Jewish literature in that day, and earlier, right up till that day, you will not find anyone anywhere in a single mention who calls God Father. It just ain't so. But Jesus changed that. Jesus essentially says to them, you should talk to God the way I talk to God. And here's how I talk to God. We know that Father was Jesus' favorite way of talking to God. And we see it over and over again. You know, it's there over 100 times in the Gospels. You know, over and over, Jesus says, Father, as he talks to God. Many people of his day and today think that God is distant, that God's cold, that God doesn't hear us, that maybe he was the creator, maybe he created this world and put it all together, and then, like many of our forefathers who were deists, they think, well, he kind of wound it up like a clock and then left it to run down. You know, that's how God was described. But that's not the God that Jesus is talking to. In pagan circles, there were lots of gods. They were inundated with gods. But these pagan gods, they were petty and judging, and they were cruel, and they were hostile. And Jesus is saying to this crowd who has all of those kinds of experiences probably mixed among them, this is not the God I know. The God I know lets me call him Father. That's a major difference. That would have knocked their sandals off. Jesus was inviting them to something new. It's a new and personal experience with God. It's a new day when somebody could actually talk to God. The Jews were real people of prayer. I mean, they knew prayer. They loved to pray. The Jewish literature said that the rabbis liked to pray so much that they only had one regret, and that was that they had to stop prayer at some time and do something else, because they just loved to pray all the time. The Jew of this day would have a very prayer-filled life. There were certain prayers that they were required to pray every day. Two main prayers, one called the Shema, and the other one is called, and I'm going to try and say this, I don't know if I'll get it out because it's Hebrew, Shamone Esrei, They were praying both of those prayers before 9 o'clock every morning and both of those prayers before 9 o'clock every evening. It was required. It was a part of worshiping God. And then there was another prayer, a temple prayer, that they said sometime during the day. And it was long, and it was repeated. And so there's a lot of this cold, ongoing repetition. Now, I'm sure some people would have prayed it with feeling. Some people would have had their brains engaged. You know, some people would have been very devoted in those prayers. But I think a lot of the time, it's like the Lord's Prayer for us. A lot of the time when we do the Lord's Prayer, we just repeat it. We don't really engage with it. We don't really invest ourselves in it or soak it in. But Jesus makes it very personal. You know, later on in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus shows us how personal that is when he calls God Abba. Abba, an Aramaic word that we translate sometimes as daddy. It's a very personal word. It's a special name for God. And you know that after this time, after Jesus, all of the churches that grew and developed all through the New Testament, they liked that name for God. And so they continued, even the Gentile churches continued to use this Aramaic term for God, calling God Abba or Daddy. So they began to think of God in this same way that Jesus did when they repeated that prayer. Jesus has us start the prayer, Our Father. Well, what does that tell us? Right off the bat, it tells us we're family. We can be up close and personal with God because we're family. We have a family relationship with all the privileges and all the benefits that go with being part of a family. We are children of God, and we're loved. You know, when we don't feel like we belong anywhere, and sometimes there are times where we feel unhomed, left out, we feel unloved. But even if we're rejected by our family, even if our family doesn't seem to love us or care about us, we have a Father, a heavenly Father, who does care about us, who does love us. We are part of God's family. When we feel rejected by family, we're not rejected by God's family. In fact, it says we are adopted into it. Now, I know many people who've been through abuse, they have a hard time calling God Father. That's a real stumbling block for many people. I've heard that many times. One of the things that has appeared to be very helpful in that situation is to begin to understand the Heavenly Father as the father that you should have had, the father who is the ideal father, the father who is accepting and loving and so much more, we can't even hardly describe him. Beginning to reimagine Father in the image of God is very healthy and very helpful. Now, when we come to the faith in the Lord Jesus, things change, right? I mean, you believe in Jesus, you believe in his death on the cross for your sin, you believe in his resurrection, and you become children of God, and you realize that you as a child of God have an inheritance, something that you gain, and the first inheritance is eternal life. That's what we gain. Romans 8:15, the Apostle Paul says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Revelation 21:7 says, "Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." Some translations say they will be called my children. Well, what's the all of this? They'll inherit all of this, all of this. It's all of what heaven is, all of what the future promise is in the kingdom come, you know, in the New Jerusalem, and in what God is going to do in recreating this earth. You know, our story in the Bible is a story from creation to recreation, and it includes you if you're a follower of Jesus. And this, all this, this includes all of that. You know, we can say to somebody, hey, you know the guy who created the earth and the heavens and the universe and everything and everyone in it? You know that person? That's my dad. That's my dad. You know? All the barriers are torn down in this. All of them. You know, if before, firstborn sons only could inherit. That inheritance, it didn't go to the secondborn son. He might have got a portion, but he sure didn't get the big share. And if you were a daughter, nothing. But that's not true with God. Now that we are in God, we are God's children, and we all inherit. There's no such thing as a secondborn. There's no class distinction. There's no color barriers. There's no gender glass ceilings with God. In Christ, we are children of God, and we inherit freedom in heaven. You know, being part of God's family has nothing to do with the way people treat you. Sometimes we don't have the best experiences in church. Sometimes we don't have the best experiences with other Christians. And sometimes we feel rejected even by brothers and sisters in the Lord, you know? But in Christ, even if you are rejected by others, in Christ, you have a home. And the door to heaven is always, always open. God has an open door policy when it comes to you. You can always enter in, and you can always talk to him and have that relationship because you are family. You are an heir of the Father. You know, for a while, it was forbidden to preach Jesus to slaves in the United States. So I've been doing some reading lately, and I came across this, and I was astounded, actually. And what it goes back to is it goes back to a southern law that said you could not import a slave from another country if they were a believer in Jesus in that other country before they came. So you could not take that person captive and bring them to the United States. Well, that became a complication for owners. They were afraid that if a slave became a Christian here in this country, that they might have to set them free, and they might have to treat you can't hold brothers and sisters in slavery. So they would adjust their relationship. And so churches forbid their preachers from preaching to blacks. And slave masters forbid slaves from attending church or even allowing them to pray. Because they were so afraid that if they came to Jesus, then they'd lose them or have to treat them differently. And so some of these laws that came into play because of this other law reduced blacks in America to non-people. Because a non-people, a non-person can't know Jesus. And the white preachers would come and they would preach. And what they would preach to the blacks was, be obedient to your masters. Be faithful to your masters. Don't run away. Stay where you are. This is how you were supposed to be before God. Well, guess what? There were black preachers who began to rise up and realize that this isn't the true word of God. And they began to realize that they needed to preach the real gospel. They were disgusted with what they were hearing because of the twisting of God's word. And so they began to hold secret meetings, often late at night, in places in the woods, and they would begin to preach. And you've heard about brush arbor services and things like that. They would form that place, that little sacred place in the woods, and they would share the gospel, the real gospel of Jesus Christ. For them, for a while, Christianity was a secret religion. That's part of our history. It's part of our heritage. But they began to understand something very special from the Word of God. They began to understand that God was the Father of all. Nobody was left out. They may be enslaved, but in Christ Jesus, they were free. They had hope in the same heaven as everyone. The inheritance of eternal life. It says, our Father in heaven, It's not so much to fix a location for God, because we know God is omnipresent, right? That God can be everywhere at once, but he represents himself here. He reveals himself here in heaven. We've seen, you know, if you want a really beautiful picture of the throne room of God, look at Isaiah chapter 6. You know, go in there and have a look, and you'll find that there's this beautiful, beautiful representation. I don't know that that entirely describes the throne room of God, but it gives us some kind of an insight as to how sacred that it is and how holy is that place where God represents himself. But here, I think, in heaven is talking about the power of God, the sacredness of God, the holiness of God. Yes, God is close up and personal, but God is also a holy God. And he's a powerful God. And you'll find in Scripture, the power of God often is mentioned very close to the love of God. So God's love, or God's power rather, is always motivated by God's love. Well, what does that mean for us? It means that we can trust God that when he is moving in power, he is doing so on our behalf, for our good, because he loves us. Even when you feel forgotten, even when you feel rejected, even when you feel left out, that's the God we serve. The God of heaven, who created heaven and earth, he is the only powerful God. He's your Father. He's your Father, and he loves you. You know, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, it's not just another prayer. It's not just a prayer that we rattle off by rote and then we forget it. It's part of a deeper, intimate relationship with God. This prayer that I mentioned that Jews used to pray in the middle of the day, it's called the 18 benedictions. And there were 18 things that the Jews had to remember. And there were so many, and it was so complex that some had a hard time memorizing it. So they came up with a Reader's Digest version of the prayer that you could pray instead if you couldn't remember all the parts. But the structure of the prayer and the kinds of things that prayer talked about, it was the most important prayer that was prayed in the temple every day. And it was important to be prayed in the home every day. And Jesus structures it that way. This prayer is a temple prayer. It is a worship prayer. It's a place to enter into the presence of God. N.T. Wright says that praying the Lord's Prayer lets us enter God's temple no matter where we are in the world. Jesus says, let me tell you what kind of God we're praying to. He's personal. He's caring. And if you follow me, we're related. We're family. You know, the early church forbid non-Christians from praying the Lord's Prayer, just like they forbid non-Christians from having the Lord's Supper and sharing in the Lord's Supper. You know, in a few minutes, we're going to be sharing in the Lord's Supper in communion this morning, and our communion is open to anyone who has received Jesus as Lord and as Savior. Now, if you don't know Jesus yet, this is a really good day to meet him. Believe that he died on the cross for your sins. Ask him to be your Lord and your Savior. Believe that he was risen again on the third day. It is a promise, that resurrection of your inheritance, of your eternal life.